Pastor will be teaching us out of Esther chapter 7 this morning, but he's asked that we turn to Ephesians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, and just read a couple of verses there. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Now let's thank the Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, that these beautiful songs that you brought to the congregations this morning, Lord, and it's just hard not to cry. As we are a vapor and you are eternal, Father. We are so temporary, so fragile, and you are eternal. You are the great I Am, the one who began all eternity and will continue in control and in all eternity. Father, we, those of us who have received the gift of salvation through faith in what Christ did on the cross, God himself dying for us, are so blessed to look forward to the day that we will be with you and truly enjoy that fellowship that you have purchased us for. Father, we pray that the fellowship that we're equipped for today and that you expect us to flourish in today, Father, that might be increasingly a part of our lives, that our eyes will be increasingly on you and off of the ugly and nasty and dirty things of this world, Father, and knowing that there are so many things that are in between, Father, that only your holiness would be our preoccupation and glory would be the focus of our minds, our thoughts increasingly, Lord. Thank you. And we just know that you bring about that good work in us as we make those choices to let you be glorified and change us into the image of Christ. And we just commit this morning toward that end and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Tom. I too teared up listening to you guys sing. That was beautiful this morning. That Galatians 6 passage that Tom read has a lot to do with what we're going to find in Esther chapter 7 this morning. So if you will turn back to Esther chapter 7. And as you turn there, I just share a couple things with you. I recently read an article about a member of the European Parliament. He was actually a Hungarian politician. Maybe you read this story too. But all the while he's in this political office, he had been very, very controversial, very, very outspoken about his anti-Semitism. Just being completely against Israel, completely against the Jews. He would think nothing to very openly speak just viciously about the Jewish people, even in public forums and public addresses, calling them an inferior people. Very, very almost from a Nazi-style slant. That was until some old records from the Auschwitz Jewish concentration camp were discovered, and it was found that his own grandparents were there. He was of Jewish descent. That's ironic, isn't it? That's ironic. Ironically, reaping literally what you sow. On the bright side, he has since resigned his office and has actually embraced his Jewish roots. That is ironic. That's the work of God, isn't it? On a much less profound note, Back in 2007, the Chicago Blackhawks were in a hockey match against the Colorado Avalanches. And as one particular Blackhawks player caught a hockey stick right to the face, he was put down, bleeding all over the ice. The crew came in, put him on a stretcher, hauled him off. And all the while that this is taking place, there's an Avalanche fan in the audience up against the glass, just heckling this player who just received a head wound, cursing at him, swearing at him, laughing at him as this guy is brought off the ice. Well, this player was stitched up back in the locker room, and he actually returned to the game. Ended up scoring 2 goals against Colorado, and in the second one, as the goalie for Colorado was trying to clear the puck from the goal, it shot up over the barrier, and guess who it hit right in the face? That's right. He ended up having more stitches in his face than the hockey player had in his. That's ironic. That is ironic. Today we might commonly call that kind of irony karma. You've heard that term, right? Karma is a term that is often used today to describe really exactly what God described in Galatians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. You will reap what you sow. Karma, of course, is an Eastern religious term, but we need to know that kind of justice predates the word karma by thousands of years, okay? This is God who's in control of that kind of justice. And it goes really all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We can go all the way back to the beginning of time and see that kind of justice from God. What this really is God's equitable will. It's God's equitable will, the punishment fitting the crime perfectly. In Genesis, Satan led the woman into sin. So by the woman would come Satan's defeat. It would be through her lineage that the Christ would come and defeat Satan. In Genesis, man sinned by freely eating. Now he will sweat and labor to get his food. In Genesis, sin became the cause of death. So therefore, death became the cost for sin. That is equitable justice. The punishment matches or equals the crime. What is the symbol that we have for justice in our country? That's right. The balance. Absolutely. The balance. The scale. Well, in God's will, you and I can know, man can know, really, that evil will get justice sooner or later. And we're going to see that this morning through three equations in Esther chapter 7. We're going to look at the topic of God's equitable will. God's equitable will from Esther chapter 7. And we're going to see that principle of reaping what one sows very, very clearly. Now, just to bring us up to speed once again, you know, Esther is actually, it is an account that was designed to be read as a whole. All right, it is a historical account, a story to be read as a whole. So as a result, because we're going through it chapter by chapter, we need to do a little review, okay? Get us all up to speed here. Esther, a young Jewish woman who has kept her faith a secret her whole life, has now become the queen of Persia. Mordecai, her cousin, has recently revealed his Jewish heritage because he refused to bow to a wicked official of the king named Haman. Through Haman's pride and disdain, not only for Mordecai, but the Jewish people as a whole, he deceived the king into decreeing that in 1 year, all of the Jews be put to death. Now, at this point, very few people know that Esther is Jewish. Neither the king nor Haman even know that she is related to Mordecai, the Jew. And it appears that Esther, being in power at this very time, was by God's design so that she could save her people. And she must do this by exposing Haman's evil plan. And the first equation that we find this morning is evil equals exposure. Evil equals exposure. Count on it. Count on it. For the one who continues to practice and pursue sin and sinful plans, exposure will come. That should be one of the most sobering thoughts for us as believers if we are continuing in sin. He will be found out if he continues. Count on it. We don't have to look far at all to see God exposing even his servants who are practicing and pursuing sin. From cover to cover, we find men in the Bible, who servants of God in the Bible, whom God exposed their sin for all to see. I read recently the head pastor of one of America's, now get this, one of America's top 10 healthiest churches, the head pastor recently resigned his commission because he had committed adultery. Within that same six-month period of time that was found out, two other megachurch pastors in the same area were exposed in adulterous affairs. As I have visited with some of you, you have shared some stories with me of things that you saw in churches, sin being exposed. Count on it. Believe it, believer or not, for the one who continues to practice sin, exposure will come. Well, in our passage, Haman and his consistent pursuit of sin is about to be exposed. And the first thing we learn is exposure came in God's timing. We talked a lot about timing last week and God's synchronized will. Well, here we go again in verses 1 and 2. Let's read them. Chapter 7. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted to you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom, and it shall be done." Now again, a little bit of background here, okay? First of all, know that God is patient. God is patient. He actually gave Haman opportunity to change his mind this very day that he's going to the second banquet. He gave him opportunity to reconcile with Mordecai, to stop this evil plan, and he didn't. And God is about to expose him. This offer of the king, up to half the kingdom, was an idiom of the day. He really wasn't offering her half the kingdom if she wanted. It was a way of saying, "I will grant your request, even if it's a really, really big one." All right? And if you'll remember, the king made the same offer the day before at the first banquet Esther had prepared. At that time, she said, "I will not make my request today, but if you and Haman come to a banquet tomorrow, I will make my request then." And if you remember, in our minds, especially those that are reading this for the first time, we're thinking, "Esther, why wait? Why would you wait to expose Haman's evil plan?" And then to top it off, that very day, as Haman is leaving work, Mordecai once again refused to pay him respect, and he devised, again, another evil plan. He had a gallows built that very night so he could hang Mordecai on it the next morning. And we're thinking, "Oh no, now it's going to be too late. Now the king's never going to know. It's going to be too late. Mordecai's going to die. Well, it would have happened, except for God's timing. That night, the king could not sleep. He had a servant read to him from the Kingdom Chronicles, and it was then that he learned that Mordecai had never been rewarded 4 years earlier for exposing a conspiracy against the king. Mordecai, that very morning, as Haman came to work, was honored by the king, and it was Haman that had to honor him in God's timing. In God's timing. But all of that to say this, if there was ever a time that the king was in the mindset to be on Mordecai and the Jews' side, it was now. If the king was ever in the mindset to hear something against, concerning Haman, it was now. If there was ever a right time to expose this evil plan, it was right now. There is just no question. Exposure came in God's perfect timing. Secondly, exposure came through God's servant. Let's read about Esther in verses 3 and 4. It says, Then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. We have been sold, had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 says this, says, "Have no fellowship with the fruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Expose them. And that is what Esther, as God's servant, is doing right here. Exposure came through God's servant Esther, and she did it. She did it with humility. She appealed to the king's authority in this matter. She was not out for vengeance or revenge against Haman. She just wanted justice. She wanted fairness. And she knew who held the authority to give it. So Esther appealed to the king in complete humility. "If I have found favor, if it pleases the king." She did it with wisdom as well. Notice that without pointing a finger in these two verses at anyone yet, she wisely expressed an injustice and danger to herself and her people. She wisely expressed that if it wasn't a matter of life and death, she would have said nothing. She expressed that if this was not a matter of life and death, I wouldn't even have wasted the king's time. If it was just a slavery, if it was just slavery we were being sold into, I would not have wasted your time. And because of her humility and wisdom in this, the king was left with some important questions. One which is not asked but implied. He would be asking himself at this point, "Who are your people? Who are your people? I've never even thought to ask you, who are your people? And who in my kingdom would do such a thing?" Look at verse 5. "So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, 'Who is he and where is he? Who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?'" Exposure came in God's time. Exposure came through God's servant. And then exposure came by the king's request. Look at the first part of verse 6. "Then Esther said, 'The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman.'" Now I can just imagine that is Esther. And I think those, before she actually points the finger, imagine what's going on in Haman's mind as she's describing this evil act that is going to take place against Esther and her people. I believe that Haman is beginning to piece this together. He knows where she's going with this. And I imagine the room getting very, very hot for him. Sweat beginning to bead up on his forehead, and his mind is racing, thinking, what do I do next? What is my next move? Do I get up and run now? Do I think up a clever defense? Do I wait and just hope she's not talking about my plan against the Jews? And then, oops, it's too late. It's too late. She reveals him. She exposes him. That is how our pursuit of sin will catch us. It can bite us when we least expect it. And therefore, right now is the time to bring those things to God. If there is something in our life, right now is the time to bring those things to God and seek His forgiveness. Right now is the time to yield to the Spirit's power. Right now is the time to begin anew. We as God's children have something that Haman didn't. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us. And He is there right now trying to convict us of whatever that issue might be. Right now He's doing that. He is trying to teach us how to love God better with our life. He's trying to teach us, to prompt us, to seek God's forgiveness, to seek God's victory so that we might be empowered to walk in the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Proverbs 16:6 says, "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right now. Right now. In God's equitable will, evil equals exposure. And if we don't expose ourselves before God right now, God will expose us in a very uncomfortable manner. Secondly, this morning, evil equals effects. A pig ate his fill of acorns that had fallen under an oak tree and then started to root around and digging up the roots and eating the roots of the tree. And a crow remarked, this isn't a true story. And a crow remarked, "You shouldn't do that. If you lay bare the roots of the tree will wither and die." To which the pig said, "Let it die. Who cares as long as there's acorns?" There will be consequences for our actions. There were effects for Haman's evil plan. And the first one we find is Haman was afraid. He was afraid. In fact, look into the second half of verse 6. It says, "So Haman was terrified before the king and queen." Rightfully, he knew that there would be consequences, and they would be huge. While there are only a few in the palace that knew Esther was a Jew, just like the king, Haman just now learned it. And this evil plan, whether he wanted it to be or not, was an assassination conspiracy against the queen. Only 4 years earlier, two officials were put to death because of a conspiracy just like this. What Haman has done would only be punishable by death, and Haman was terrified. But also, Ahasuerus was angered. Look at verse 7. It says, "Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king." Now, there are a number of reasons for the king's anger. The biggest being his most trusted man. Number two, basically, in the kingdom, had come up with a plan and deceived him into a plan that would kill his own queen. But there are also some implications here. And these may be part of the reason he left the room to be alone in the palace garden. You see, by implication, the king was guilty. He is the one who gave Haman the authority to do what he wanted to do, this plan against the Jews. He was the one who didn't even know his own wife well enough to know that she was a Jew. And with all of these things boiling inside of him, he left the room. Some believe it was to curb his anger. Some think he was looking for grounds to execute Haman. Some think that he left with a bit of guilt on his heart. I think it was a combination of all of the above. A combination of his anger over the plot and the guilt over his careless involvement. And he stormed out of the room. Haman was afraid. Ahasuerus was angered. And then thirdly, Esther was assaulted. Look at verse 8. "Then the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine. Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, 'Will he also assault the queen while I'm in the house?' As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face." Now, we are not given all of the details about what was taking place right here. All right? But I think that Haman was so intense in his pleading with Esther that as she was reclining at this banquet, Haman was there on his knees, perhaps weeping, perhaps reaching out, perhaps even grabbing her and pleading intensely, perhaps even hurting her as he pleaded for his life. And this is what the king walked in on. And that is why he said, and here he is, assaulting my queen. And no sooner had the words left the king's mouth did the officials that were present grab Haman and put a cover over his head to lead him to his execution. Haman had never dreamed that his pursuit of evil against the Jews would even reach to the Persian king. Never in a million years did he think that his sin would reach that far. You see, our sin reaches to places that we never dreamed they would reach. And that should haunt us. That should haunt us. It should humble us. If we are pursuing sin, know that the effects of that sin can rear its ugly face in the last place we might expect. I seriously doubt that Adam ever thought that disobediently eating a piece of fruit from a tree would affect you and I. Evil equals effects. One commentator made this observation about another effect Haman never saw coming. He said, "Haman was pridefully enraged because a Jewish man would not bow to him. And now here is Haman, because of his sin, humbly bowing before a Jewish woman, pleading for his life." That's God's equitable will. Evil equals exposure. Evil equals effects. And then lastly this morning, evil equals evil. In fact, just take a glance at the end of verse 7 there. He's pleading for his life, and he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. Evil equals evil. In fact, let's read on, verse 9 and 10. It says, "Now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, 'Look, the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman.' And the king said, 'Hang him on it.' So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided." Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. I found a photo online. Bobby, if you could put that photo up. And I altered it slightly, but I think it illustrates perfectly what just happened in verses 9 and 10. How do you like it? There we go. It goes further than you might think. Well, here's, you can just leave it up there if you want, but here's what we find in our passage, what we just found in our passage, okay? Haman devised an evil plan. Because of his pride, because of his disdain for not only Mordecai, but the Jews, and because Mordecai would not bow to him, Haman overnight had a gallows built so that Mordecai could be hung on it the very next day. In effect, Haman took a sinful shot at Mordecai that was going to come around and get him. Haman devised an evil plan, and Haman died by his evil plan. It appears that Esther, as we look at these verses here, that Esther was in well with many of the palace eunuchs. It appears that most of them, I think, took very good care of Esther. I think they liked her. Even if, as we look all the way back to chapter 2, Haggai, the official there, took care of her when she first came to the palace, and because in part of him, she became queen. Hathach, the official, was a secret messenger that helped bring this entire conspiracy to light. And now here is Harbona, who apprehended Haman with lightning quickness and then immediately suggested to the king, "I know where there's a gallows." This guy was on Esther's team, and the king said, "Hang him on it. Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished." Proverbs 22:8, "He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow." Proverbs 11:8, "The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead." That should sober the one who thinks that he will get away with pursuing and practicing sin. Evil equals exposure. It can and will bite us when we least expect it. Evil equals effects. It will reach to places that we never dreamed it would reach. And evil equals evil. If we continue in sin, we will reap what we sow. But there is some good news in all of this. And the good news is, God is patient. He is patient with you and I. He will give us opportunity after opportunity to change our mind and our course. He did it for Haman numerous times, even before this second banquet. God is patient. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, changing our mind. God is patient. God is forgiving. He desires that we confess right now and be cleansed. And God is equitable. And you know, that really is a wonderful thing. It can be a scary thing for the person that is pursuing sin. But that equitableness, that equality, works the other way as well. For not only may we reap evil for evil, but we can reap good for good. God desires to bless us. It's a two-way principle. In February of 2013, Sarah Darling passed a homeless man at his usual spot and dropped some change into his cup. But unbeknownst to her, she accidentally dropped her engagement ring into the cup as well. It slid right off of her finger into the cup. Now, the homeless man, Billy Ray Harris, faced a moral dilemma. After all, she put it in my giving cup. For all I know, her and her fiancé are at odds, and she doesn't want to marry him anymore, and she gave me her ring. Maybe she was done with him. But he decided to do good and return the ring to her next time he saw her. The not-at-odds engaged couple were so impressed with what Billy had done that they learned his story, found out why he was out there on the street, what events took place that brought him there, and they began a fund for Billy. And they began sharing his story with newspapers, with television, radio stations. And in 3 months' time, they presented Billy with a check for $190,000 to start a new life. You will reap what you sow. God is equitable. Therefore, if God would allow this to happen for one that is not his child, can you imagine what he desires to do for we who are his children? Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this account of Haman reaping exactly what he sowed. And we thank you for the lessons that we can learn from it that I pray will convict us, that will break us, that will lead us to our knees before you, pleading for forgiveness. And Lord, we thank you that you will give it. We thank you as well, Lord, that as we yield to the Spirit of God that is living inside of us, and we pursue those things that please you, we pursue those things that bring you glory. As we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh because our pursuit is you, not the flesh. Lord, we thank you for that empowerment that you have put inside each of us who have trusted in your Son. We thank you for the victory that you so desire us to have. And we thank you that through that empowerment, that principle works the other way as well. And we, as we pursue those God-glorifying things, That is, we pursue a life that consistently pleases you. As we pursue reaching out to those around us, participating in ministry, Lord, that you will bless us, that we will reap good for good. And Lord, we thank you for that as well this morning. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.